it's right for us to get our eyes on the Lord and see that the Lord Jesus is fairest of all. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your beauty. Thank you for your comfort. Thank you for the strength that you give us. Thank you for the word of God that you've given us. Lord, help us to tune our hearts to listen to you. Help us to block out distractions, block out the burdens and the other things in life that would draw our minds and our attention away. Lord, I pray that you would just speak to us through the word of God now. Help us to see you clearly. Help us to worship you. Help us to bow before you and allow you to change us. Pray that you'd meet with us now in a mighty way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Last week, as you remember, we considered the holiness of God as the Lord reveals it in the book of Isaiah, specifically the beginning of the book of Isaiah. We looked at Isaiah's vision in chapter 6, and we saw how he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and Isaiah described the glory of that heavenly throne room and how he was crushed by his own sinfulness and wickedness, and he humbled himself, and God called him, God offered him a place of service to the Lord. And as we consider the character of God, and specifically in this, in the context of last week, the holiness of God, we might consider any attribute of God and the holiness of God to from different angles, like a diamond. Have you ever stopped to look at a cut diamond and you turn it and each facet, each side catches the light, and maybe in a slightly different way, and it just shows all sides of its beauty. Something like a painting might have one side that is beautiful. A cut diamond, all sides are beautiful. And we can consider the holiness of God from many different aspects and appreciate it in many different ways. On one hand, we might consider God's holiness and think about how he is holy and pure and completely removed from sin. He's not stained by it. We walk through the mud and our shoes get covered in mud. We work with staining liquids, maybe oil or maybe food products that can stain our clothing, and it gets splattered on us and it's stained. We're touched with that. But God is unstained. God is unsullied, uncorrupted by sin. He sits on his throne, high and lifted up. He is unpolluted by it. And we can consider him as being isolated from sin, and certainly he is set apart. That's what holiness is all about. There is a great gulf between God and everything that he is and sin and the wickedness of it. I think of Habakkuk 1:13, the first part of the verse, which says, "Thou art," speaking of God, "thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." Men look on sin and take pleasure in it. There are TV programs, all kinds of TV programs that display sin, and people watch that and behold it and enjoy it. God is not like that. God can't even look on sin to behold it and take it in. We might say, well, you know, this industry is a sinful industry, but I don't have to participate in it. I'm not a part of it by watching it. I'm not participating. I'm not engaging in that sin. I'm just looking at it. And that's not true. When we look at it, when we take it in, when we behold it, we are engaging in that sin. And God, of course, does not do that. Psalm 5, verse 4 says, "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee." God is lifted up. He's high and holy. He is separate from sin. That is his holiness. And we might imagine that because he is high and lofty, then he stays far away from the filth and the corruption of this world. He is way up there, and we are way down here, and there is great distance between God and us. We might imagine that he is isolated from this world of sin, that he stays as far away from it as he can get. Maybe that's how you and I might act if we were God. I'm just going to stay away from it. You know, we understand that if you hang around with the wrong crowd, you're going to start picking up their bad habits. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And so we stay away from the wrong crowd. We stay away from people who are engaging in illegal activity, people who are engaging in destructive activity. And we might imagine that because all of us are sinners, and all of us, to some extent, are engaged in that wicked activity, it's part of our flesh, it's just what we naturally do, that God would say, I'm staying as far away from them as I can get. But thankfully, the Bible is clear that the Lord isn't aloof and removed from us sinners. He is not corrupted by sin. He is not stained by it, but he isn't aloof and removed from sinners. Psalm 11, verse 4 says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. He's watching. He's not ignoring us. There's a lot of, you know, it's been said that if you are in bed at a decent hour, you're going to naturally avoid a lot of illegal activity because that sort of thing happens outside in the dark. And if you're home and in bed at a good hour, you won't even be around a lot of that stuff. And we don't even see it. I've heard men say, if you want to see the dark side of a city, ride around with a policeman at night, and you'll see that. And if you've never done that, you won't even know necessarily. Maybe you can read the news, but you won't see it. But the Lord sees it. He's not a part of it, but he does see it. He's watching. Turn to Psalm 139. We'll see some more verses relating to this idea that God is separate from sin, but he's not aloof from sinners. And that is a good thing. We ought to praise him for that. Psalm 139. Verse 1, David says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. The Lord's acquainted with all our ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. David is saying, there's nowhere I can go. There's nothing I can do or say or think that the Lord does not know. I think about Jonah, who tried to run from God, tried to run from the will of God, and he couldn't escape. The Lord was there in the sea when the storm was raging. The Lord was there in the depths of the sea when he was in the belly of the fish. We cannot escape the Lord. The Lord is not aloof from us. The Lord is here. He's among us. He's working in us, even though he is high and lifted up. Proverbs 15:11 says, hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more then the hearts of the children of men? Job 34:21-22 says, for his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. And this is an important truth for us to understand, that the Lord, Jehovah, the Almighty God, is pure and clean from all sin. He is not stained with its corruption. He is holy, but he's also not aloof and isolated from sin and sinners. He's not absent from this wicked world in which we live. He is holy. He is set apart from sin, but his holiness also demands that he be involved, that he work in our lives. He could not be truly holy if he were aloof and isolated and uninvolved. This morning we're going to look at what I think is a natural next step that true holiness demands, and that is the God of judgment. Turn to Isaiah chapter 5. The God of judgment, and judgment is a sobering topic. There are different ways to look at it, and we're going to see two notable sides of judgment. There is one side that is sobering, there's one side that is blessed, But we must know that God is a God of judgment. Isaiah 5, verse 16 says, "But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness." He shall be exalted in judgment. We think of judgment maybe as a negative thing. It's a hard thing. It's a sad thing, perhaps, but it is something that glorifies God. It exalts the Lord. It's part of it's a related aspect to his holiness. When it says shall be exalted and it says shall be sanctified, these are promises. This is going to happen. We know that the Lord shall be exalted and shall be sanctified. The word judgment means the act of judging, the act or process of the mind in comparing its ideas to find their agreement or disagreement and to ascertain truth. It is thinking about an issue, thinking about something, and comparing different sides, pros and cons, we might say, and arriving at the truth. What is the truth in this situation? Judgment is the process of examining facts and arguments to ascertain propriety and justice. And we think of this in a court of law. This is what happens a lot. In law, the sentence of doom pronounced in any cause, civil or criminal, by the judge or court by which it is tried. This is judgment. You're weighing different arguments, weighing different sides of an issue, and deciding what is the proper conclusion, what is the proper action, what is the proper way forward. This is basically what judgment is. For humans, judgment is often a difficult process, isn't it? Maybe something as simple as a car problem. You have to judge what you ought to do. And there are simple issues and a simple judgment. If you run out of gas, it's a very simple fix. But sometimes your car is making a strange noise and you don't know what needs to be fixed. Maybe it's a coworker problem and you don't know what to do and how to handle this and how to respond. It can be hard to arrive at the proper judgment. Judgment is often a difficult process, and it's because the truth of what happened or is happening is often difficult to uncover and ascertain. Our knowledge is very limited. We only know a few things, certain things, and so we have to decide what is the truth here, what is an illusion, what is really going on, what is the proper conclusion to make. Judgment is very difficult for us most times. There are many kinds of evidence that are used to establish what happened. Think of a court of law. A judge and jury are not always given the full story. Maybe because it's been hidden, maybe because it's just not possible to gather all the facts, all the evidence. And in a trial where they don't have the full story, it is very difficult to make an accurate judgment. But that is not the case with God. God does not have trouble making judgment. It's not difficult for him. He is omniscient. That means he knows everything. He knows everything that has happened and will happen. He knows everything that could happen. He is holy and uncorruptible. We would say that a judge who is a crooked judge, you know, he's accepting bribes on the side, or he really does not love truth, even if he knows the whole story, we can't trust a judge like that to make the right judgment. But God is not corrupt. He is holy and uncorruptible. If these things could be true of a human judge, somebody who could know everything, somebody who is perfect and holy and sinless, someone who just knows everything, there would be no reason for a trial. There would be no reason to hear evidence because the judge already knows it. There would be no reason to try to convince a jury because the judge already knows. It's already been all ascertained, all established. The judgment would simply be made. These are the facts. Here's the proper course. And that is how God judges. If you imagine a heavenly courtroom, there's not going to be a jury. There's not going to be a prosecuting attorney and a defending attorney. There's just going to be God making the right judgment perfectly in every case. Turn to Romans chapter 2. He shall be exalted in judgment. The Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment. Romans chapter 2 tells us how God is going to make his judgments. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. God gives us truths by which we can make observations and by which we can discern what is right and what is wrong. But we are not the judge, because as soon as I lift myself up as the judge, like God is the judge, I condemn myself because I am not holy and uncorruptible and perfect like God is. He is the judge. Verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. God will judge perfectly and justly. The deeds of man are often concealed from or distorted in the eyes of other people. What appears to be the case is rarely exactly the case. We think we see it, but it's not what we think we see. It's not truly what we see. But these things, these deeds of man, are fully exposed to the eyes of God. He is the judge. He sees it all. He knows it all. And that should make us fear the Lord, should make us care what he thinks. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. This word behold means to keep watch, to look well. Essentially, to look directly at, to stare at. The Lord is watching. The Lord sees us. And sometimes we might catch something out of the corner of our eye. We glanced over. We just saw something in passing. We think we know what we saw, but we're maybe not sure. But I've had this happen at home where a child of mine is behaving in a certain way, and I just happen to be staring right at them. And I'm watching everything that they do. And I correct them. And then they start trying to defend themselves. Oh, but I was staring right at you. I was beholding you. Nothing that you did escaped my view in this case. I was just watching everything you did. I did not take my eyes off you for a moment. And that's how God is watching. He doesn't check in with us every so often. He's watching everything we do. He knows it all. And he is the judge. And in Isaiah, we're going to go back and look at two kinds of judgment that are performed. Two kinds of judgment. Turn back to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. We'll start in chapter 1. It should encourage us that God is a righteous judge. It's not fair for somebody to sin against us and get away with it. And we might think they got away with it because they weren't judged now, but God is long-suffering, and there is coming a day when every sin will be judged. We should be thankful that God judges all sin. It means he's God. If he didn't judge all sin, he wouldn't be God. But it should also make us sober, because just as other people's sins will be judged, so mine will be as well. I want us to consider the offended judge for a few moments. In legal terms, the plaintiff is the party that brings legal action. They've been wronged. They're bringing a lawsuit. They bring that lawsuit against the defendant. The defendant is the one accused of wrongdoing. If the case is legitimate, the plaintiff is the one who has been wronged. And sometimes there are lawsuits, and it's all fake. Somebody's trying to get away with something. It's not a good lawsuit. It's not a true one. But in a legitimate case, the plaintiff has been wronged, and the defendant is the guilty party. In a fair trial with plenty of evidence, the guilt is accurately determined, and the sentence is pronounced. The defendant has been shown to be guilty. He's been pronounced to be guilty, and here's a judgment. Here's a sentence. In, we might say, spiritual legal cases, the defendants are sinners, you and me, on all other sinners. The plaintiff is God, who is also the judge. He is the one who's been wronged. He is the one who's been sinned against. The evidence is abundant and unassailable. Can't be undermined, can't be ignored, and there's plenty of it. The laws are righteous and clearly written. There are no loopholes to exploit. This is not a case that the defendant can win. And we see this situation in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. After all that God had done for Israel, they had rebelled and rejected him as their God. Consider this judgment that is now pronounced in verse 5. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And this process of judgment was gradually and increasingly unfolding in Israel's history. They were watching, and I can't imagine, especially Jeremiah, watching the judgment of God enacted before his eyes. A hard thing to watch, a difficult thing to see. Isaiah 1:24, therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. The Lord's name is the Holy One of Israel, and we talked about that last week. It is a terrifying truth that the judge of eternity is also the mighty one of Israel. Look at Isaiah chapter 2, verse 10. Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all pleasant pictures, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of man shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, and the idols he shall utterly abolish, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. We see God's judgment being described and displayed in these verses. Chapter 3, verse 11 says, woe unto the wicked! It shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. Terrible thing for God to say, woe unto the wicked. Look at Isaiah chapter 5, verse 11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink that continue all until night, till wine inflame them. And the harp and the viol and the tabret and the pipe and wine are in their feasts, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Therefore my people are gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself, and opened her mouth without measure. And their glory, and their multitude, and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. And the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified. in righteousness. In the book of Revelation, we find the final judgment that's pronounced by the Almighty Judge. And I won't read all the verses for you, but it talks about a great white throne and all people being, all sinners being brought before him. The book of life is opened, and those who are not found written in the book of life are cast into the lake of fire. The final judgment. God will not be lacking for evidence or knowledge. He will not struggle to make the proper and correct judgment and conclusion. He will make the right judgment. He is the offended judge. He's the plaintiff. He's the one who has been wronged. And this should sober us. But there is some encouragement as well. There are two forms of judgment that we see in Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6. When we consider God's judgment, the fact that God's judgment will perfectly match the severity of sin, his severe judgment will match the perversity of sin, it should make us fear him. I think some people, it can be easy to take God's long-suffering and interpret it as weakness, or interpret it as God ignoring us and just kind of excusing our sin. And, you know, I've lived my whole life in sin, and so I'm sure God will just let me into heaven. You know, all my friends are this way, and we've had a good life, so God must not really care. That's a wrong conclusion. When we see what the Bible says about God's judgment, we ought to be sobered. We ought to fear the Lord. But we see two kinds of judgment in Isaiah chapter 6. And in verse 1, we see this, Isaiah 6, 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go, and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. There are two forms of judgment that may happen for you and me. All sin will be judged, but there are two forms of it. No sin will be excused, but we see these two forms in this chapter. First of all, we see that we may judge our own sin. And Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he saw the holiness of God, and he saw the throne room of God and all that God had created. And then he looked back at himself, and he said, Woe is me. God, you are lifted up. You are holy and sinless. And I am the exact opposite. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Isaiah knew some things about God before he had this vision. He was a Jew. He had been brought up in Judaism. He was educated, but when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, he was completely and utterly abased. His words in verse 5 reveal humility and judgment. He judged himself, a man of unclean lips. He said, That's what I am. And that's what we are. We are a people of unclean lips. I have pronounced judgment. I have reached a conclusion. I have examined the evidence. I have seen my heart. I have seen the Lord high and lifted up, and I have reached a righteous and just conclusion. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and we all are people of unclean lips. He judged himself. Again, the word judgment in law, the sentence of doom pronounced in any cause, civil or criminal, by the judge or court by which it is tried. Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I see the destruction that my sin has caused, and I see that I deserve it, because I am a man of unclean lips." He judged himself. He looked at God's holy law, and he looked at God's holy person. And he says, "Lord, you're right about me. This is the judgment about me that you would make. I am agreeing with you. I am judging myself in the same way that you would judge me." That's repentance. We use the word repentance, and this is what it is. Repentance is necessary in our lives, beginning with salvation and for the rest of our lives after that. Repentance, judging oneself. Judging our own sin is one form of righteous judgment, and it can and should happen in every one of our lives, judging ourselves. There's another kind of judgment that we see in this chapter, and it is God judging sin. In his conversation with the Lord says, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." And the Lord says, "Go and tell this people." And in verse 11, it says, "Then said I, Lord, how long? How long should I preach this message?" And he answered, "Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land." That's God's judgment. That's God judging sin and judging sinners. How much better it is for sinners to say, "Woe is me," than for God to say about sinners, "Woe unto them." And we see that in chapter 5. Look at Isaiah chapter 5, verse 18. It says, "Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin, as it were, with a cart rope, that say, 'Let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it.' Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he hath stretched forth his hand against them and hath smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." How much better it is for us to say, "Woe is me," than for God to say of us, "Woe unto them." Friend, be tender-hearted and humble to receive what God says about your sin. Judge yourself. Don't wait for God to judge you. It's a much better form of judgment. Let's look at the results of judgment, and we've seen some of this already. But there are two, just as there are two kinds of judgment, there are two opposite results of judgment. And this is where we can be encouraged and be sobered to consider the two kinds, the two results from judgment. Here are the results of judging self. Consider what 1 Corinthians 11:31 says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." That should give us such hope and encouragement That if I will be humble about my sin and be honest with God, and you know what? You don't have to have a deep, dark, illegal kind of sin. You don't have to have a major skeleton in your closet to need to judge yourself. You might say, well, you know, the police aren't after me, so I don't need to judge myself. No, there's always something else in our lives that needs to be judged. There's always another sinful attitude. There's always another sinful thought pattern. There's always another sinful tendency to speak that we need to judge ourselves on. There's always something more that the Lord wants to reveal to us. And if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. This is a great comfort to me. Because if I really love the Lord and I really love His Word and I just want to please Him, I will be begging God to show me. I will be eager to judge myself. Because then I can be right with Him. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is speaking to saints, but it applies to lost people as well. If we judge ourselves by testifying in court, as it were, against ourselves, and with God against ourselves, He will not judge us. Look at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16. Look at the blessing that is promised here. Isaiah 1:16. The Lord says, "Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land." God would be justified in saying, well, that's the first sin you've committed. No more mercy, no more long suffering, no more blessing. It's over. And none of us would have any hope. We would all be condemned. But God is not that kind of God. God says, I want you to judge yourselves. I want you to make you clean, to cease from evil, to come to me, to agree with me about your sin. I want you to come to me and I will cleanse you of your sin. The problem is not that we have this sin that we have to clean up before God will accept us. The problem is that we don't judge ourselves. And that is why we are not forgiven. God wants us to judge ourselves. And this, the nation of Israel in Isaiah's time and before and after Isaiah's time was a very wicked place. There were very many people that had cast aside the worship of God. They had taken up the worship of idols. And they were wicked, but God was still calling them to Him. Still calling them to judge themselves so that He wouldn't have to. The mercy of God. And He says, if you will judge yourselves, there's great blessing in store for you. This is the result from us judging ourselves. He was still calling them to agree with Him about their sin and judge their own lives by putting away their sin and drawing near to God. And this was true of Isaiah as well. Turn back to chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. We already read it, but when Isaiah saw the vision, he saw the Lord high and lifted up. He saw His holiness. He said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He judged himself. He confessed his sin, and he didn't have an answer for it. He couldn't wipe it away, but he did make the judgment. He couldn't sentence himself. He couldn't clear himself or justify himself, but he did judge himself. And that's what the Lord wanted, because look at verse 6. "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." Isaiah judged himself, and then his sin was purged. And immediately after this happens, we read, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." After Isaiah judged himself, his sin was purged, and then God said, who's going to volunteer? Who's going to serve me? I've got a job to do, job to be done. And Isaiah was no longer saying, woe is me. He was saying, pick me, because he'd been justified. He'd been purged. He'd been cleansed. He judged himself, and the result was fellowship with God and service to God. Isaiah sorrowed over his sin, and he confessed it. And when he did that, God cleansed his sin and then enlisted Isaiah for his service. We see in 2 Timothy 2:21 that God uses clean vessels. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. It's been well said that you only clean something that you intend to use again. And if we'll judge ourselves and we'll admit to God, I am in need of cleansing, I am in need of purification, I am in need of sanctification, then he will cleanse us when we judge ourselves. And then we'll be meet for the master's use. We'll be ready, we'll be prepared unto every good work. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It's a wonderful result from judging ourselves. What a blessing that we can be cleansed and used by God. With our guilt, with our sin, we don't deserve it, but we may know his cleansing and fellowship with him as a result. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. If you're saved, God's given you victory over sin. He's freed you from the power of sin. He's given you the truth and the instruction of how we can cleanse ourselves. We come to the Lord, we confess our sins, we judge ourselves, we put ourselves under the hand of God, and he cleanses us, and he restores us to fellowship with him. This is the wonderful result from judging ourselves. It doesn't come naturally. We don't enjoy admitting our sins. We don't enjoy humbling ourselves. But it is a much better form of judgment and much better result from it. If we will judge ourselves, God will cleanse and use us. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 1. The other form of judgment is God's judgment. And in Isaiah chapter 1, we see the results of God's judgment. God is long-suffering, he is merciful, he gives us much time and space to repent. But if we won't repent, and specifically, especially for those who die in their sins, die lost, there is a terrible judgment coming. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 19. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. How is the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. And I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. There are many passages like this in the Bible that talk about God's judgment on sin. And it's a sobering thing. But it doesn't have to be true of us. We can judge ourselves. Matthew 3, verses 11 and 12 allude to the judgment of God. John is speaking. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. And he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. We see two kinds of judgment here too. John was preaching the message of repentance. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Repent of your sin and be baptized. Be right with God. Confess Christ. Be saved. Judge yourselves and be right with him. And for those who do not do that, they will experience God's judgment in a different way. We know that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to bear the penalty for our sin. And if we will judge ourselves, and if we will be saved, then our sin may be eternally judged in the sacrifice of Christ. It will be judged, and we won't have to bear it. Instead, we may have fellowship with the Lord. But if we won't do that, then sinners will bear their own judgment. God is a holy God. He is the Holy One of Israel. He is untouched by sin, unstained by sin. And he wouldn't be truly holy if he didn't judge sin. If he just was distant and aloof and didn't pay attention to it, he wouldn't be a righteous God. And so he must judge sin. But I'm thankful that he's offering us not just one form of judgment, but two forms. He will judge sin, but he gives us the opportunity to judge ourselves, to agree with what he has said, to judge ourselves, to subject ourselves before him, to repent so that we may be cleansed and forgiven and have fellowship with God. And in this sense, when we judge ourselves, we have the opportunity to do the work of God in our own lives, to judge us before he must judge us. If we refuse to judge ourselves, God will judge us. Judgment will happen. And may we fear the God of judgment who has revealed himself in Isaiah and judge ourselves so that we may have blessing and cleansing and serve him like Isaiah did. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for how you